This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to stand with me and take your copy of God's Word, and we're going to turn to Daniel chapter number 1. Daniel chapter number 1. And I've been in a series. I know we've had some vacation and some time away on Sundays, but if you're here with us for the first time, I've been in a series entitled Heaven Help Our Home, and I've been talking about marriage. And today, in light of dedicating our grandbaby, I wanted to talk about raising champions for Christ. Raising champions for Christ. And I don't know no other person in the Bible than Daniel to look to when it comes to raising a champion and doing what God wanted him to do. Daniel is probably one of the most amazing Old Testament characters in the Bible. We are introduced to him as a teenager, and God is going to use him greatly over many, many years to promote him to a statesman who is literally going to sign papers later in life to actually let the people of God go out of the Babylonian captivity. And so God's going to greatly use this man. And so, but we find him, first of all, in Daniel chapter number 1, he's just a teenager. Nebuchadnezzar has invaded Israel around 605 BC. He has come into the city, he has ransacked the city, and he has tore down all the things of God. He has stolen many of the golden vessels, brought it to his place of pagan worship, and he takes the people who are rich and whose children have a good education, and he takes them and brings them to Babylon, where he wants to train them in that pagan culture. And that culture is going to do everything they can to indoctrinate those kids and to change the way of Christ within them. And I got news for you today. We are living in a culture where our culture today is doing everything they can to indoctrinate our kids with evolution, atheism, and all of these things to try to erase any visions that we have placed within them concerning the person of Christ. So it is time for you and I as parents and grandparents to stand on the truth of the Word of God and to tell our children that Jesus is the only way. If you believe that, say amen. I want you to look at me in Daniel chapter number 1. We'll read just one verse and then we'll be seated and we'll go to the Lord in prayer as we talk about raising champions for Christ. Daniel chapter 1 and verse number 8. The Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, if you underscore anything in the text, underscore that. This is a young teenage boy ripped out of his environment, taken away from his parents, from his family and his friends that are very close to him. And the Bible says that Daniel purposes in his heart. This is a boy of conviction. This is a boy of courage. And this is the type of students that we need here at Parkway Baptist. Ones that won't give up, give out, or give in. To be a person of conviction and courage. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I'm going to ask you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer over the next few moments. And I just want to talk to you today about raising champions for Christ. Raising champions for Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, I recently went to the doctor and had a physical and a checkup and all this and that, and I have discovered that I have a deficiency. The doctors have told me that I have something wrong with me. And I'm sure that many of you probably have the same problem, and as parents especially, that you have to deal with it also. They diagnosed me with TLD. And if you're not for sure what TLD is, TLD is teenage language deficiency. And so I suffer from teenage language deficiency. Have you heard how kids talk these days, huh? I'm the type of guy, if you text me, I'm gonna text you back in like full sentences, punctuation and everything. I just have to do it. If I leave a comma out, or if I leave an exclamation point out or a question mark, it bugs me. I've got to actually write it in its entirety like I'm writing an essay. I've got to write it back to you, or it just bugs me. Well, kids, they don't care. They just kind of say the craziest things, and they have all sorts of words that us as adults that we don't use, words like chillin'. I'm just chillin'. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means I'm just relaxing. My daughter's favorite word is chill, bro. And I kind of turn green when she says that, you know what I mean? I'll be saying, Heather, you need to go do this, or Heather, you need to go do that, and Heather, will you do this for me? Chill, bro. Chill, bro. I'm going to get to it. And so Dad doesn't like to hear chill, bro. If you're like that, Dad, say amen, right? That means don't be anxious, don't worry. I'm going to get to it next week or next month or next year or something like that. Or they like to use the word lit if something is enjoyable, you know? Like, man, this service was lit today, you know? And the choir was lit today. And you're like, what does that mean? You know, lit is a word that we use to light something on fire, right? Well, no, that's lit. That means I have enjoyed it. Or, you know, they'll find something where they're like, you're just kidding, you know? They'll say like, shut up. And that means you're just kidding, right? If I told my parents, shut up, I can just imagine what would happen next in a sentence, right? But our kids expect us, you know, who suffer from TLD, for us to understand what they mean when you're talking to them about something enjoyable, and they're like, shut up, are you kidding me? You mean no way. Well, I suffer from that type of language. Well, as I was saying, I like to text, and I like to text in full sentences. I came across this as a 13-year-old Scottish student who actually wrote their school essay in a text format. Now, I went to Liberty University, and if you use text language at all in your essay, it's an automatic F. If you use any type of emoji, any type of smiley faces, any type of text talk at all, automatic F on the paper. Well, this student wrote the essay in full text talk, and I have it up there. Let me see if you can decipher a little bit. Put the text up there. That's what they wrote in their essay. Now, maybe some of you, now if you're getting it, I'm going to give you a minute, see if you get this or not. See if you can understand what that kid was saying in that text message. If you got it, raise your hand. Oh, we have one there, all right? I see that hand, by the way. Anybody else? Anybody, you got it? Back there in the back, you got it? Back there in the back, you got it? You say, Brother David, what in the world does that mean? Here's what he said, all right? See if you got it. My summer holidays were a complete waste of time. Before, we used to go to New York to see my brother and their three screaming kids face to face. I love New York. It's a great place. That's what they wrote. You know what? I'm glad that I talk in full sentences. If you're the same way, someone say amen, huh? You know, our kids have a different language today. But regardless of what their language is, your kids are trying to say something to you today, mom and dad. There is something that your kids want to express to every single parent in this room. As a matter of fact, there was a Gallup poll that was surveyed of 500 teenagers, and they asked them, what thing do you rate as the most important thing in your life? What do you rate as the most important thing in your life? More than a sense of accomplishment? More than good health? More than good grades? More than a good self-image? Out of those 500 students that were surveyed, all of them said, well, 9 out of 10 said, we want a good family life. That's what's most important to me. We want a good family life. Mom and Dad, you need to know today, whatever language teens may be using today, they are certainly trying to say something to us. And here's what they're trying to say. They are saying they want family dynamics. They want time together. You need to know that your child wants to spend time with you. When you're running here and you're running there and you're so enamored with work and you have no time for your children, I want you to know down deep in the soul of every single student that is here, they want family dynamics. They want time together with their mom and dad. They want time together with that family. It is important to them. They want family delight. They want to laugh together. There's nothing more enjoyable than getting around a kitchen table or going out to dinner and spending time with your family and simply just laughing. Some of the greatest times that my family has is just riding in the car and telling old stories and just laughing with one another, spending time together and laughing. They want family dynamics. They want family delight. And certainly they want family discipline, values together. You need to tell your children what you believe, because what you believe will determine how you behave. And if you believe the Word of God, it will put you on the right path all the time. If you believe that, say amen. Those kids want to know, what does Daddy feel? How does Daddy feel about the Bible? How does Daddy feel about the current state of the government? What does my mama feel about the current state of the government and the culture around us? They want to know what type of values are important to them, because they trust you. They want family dynamics. They want family delight. They want family discipline. And of course, they want family devotion, simply loving one another. I want to talk to you this morning simply about raising champions for Christ. And what we're going to learn today is that one of the greatest Old Testament characters found in the Old Testament is a man by the name of Daniel. As I said, in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar raids Jerusalem, and he takes a large group of the aristocrat families and takes them into Babylon. There he's going to do his best to change them and transform them and indoctrinate them with pagan ways. In that dark, dismal time in Israel's life, there is one individual that shines like a diamond in a dark night, and that's going to be Daniel. Daniel is going to purpose in his heart that I will not give up, I will not give out, and I will not give in. Daniel is going to purpose in his heart, though the devil may roar and all of hell may wage war against us, Daniel is going to stand for the purposes of God, and he will have conviction, and he will have courage, and that lifestyle of his becomes contagious in such a way the three Hebrew children boys wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, and hallelujah, they wouldn't burn, because of the testimony and influence of the man of God by the name of Daniel. You know, as you look at Daniel tonight, you can't help but notice that the text says nothing about Daniel's parents in Daniel chapter number 1. His dad's name is not given, his mother's name is not given. We don't read about his parents. All we see is the effect or the impact of the parents' life being lived out in Daniel's life. When you read about Daniel, you have to walk away saying he must have had a godly father. He must have had a godly mother. All you see is the results of the parents' upbringing. Now, mom and dad, isn't that a blessing? You may not be around for every decision that Junior or your little girl's going to make in school or in college. But isn't it nice to know that you've done such a good job, that you've held on to the promises of God, you've done what the Lord wanted you to do, and you've put the Word of God in their heart, and when they're by themselves all alone and you're not there to make a decision for them, they make the right decision, they make the proper decision, they make the biblical decision, and your parenting comes out in the lifestyle of your children. That's why you need to be careful in what you say, what you do, and what you watch. Somebody say amen. You may be sitting here today and your home is filled with all sorts of movie channels. You've got HBO and Cinemax and all the rest of that filth that comes across your TV screen, and you sit there in your living room and you allow your children to watch nudity. No wonder we have a generation of children that are hooked on pornography, that bring it into their home and into their phone and all sorts of other means. It's because mom and dad has trained them. It's okay. It's just entertainment. I'm here to tell you today, it's not entertainment. It is sin, and it needs to be out of your house. Somebody say amen. Out of your house, out of your house. The Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart. Mom and dad is not mentioned, but without a doubt, his mom and dad made a great impact on his life. All right, over the next few moments, I just want to share with you a biblical perspective on how to raise champions for Christ. Preacher, where do I start? What do I do? Well, let's look at the life of Daniel. First of all, let's just discuss teaching your kids. Teaching your kids starts with something that simple. That you, every day, you have intentional discipleship with your own children. That you are talking to them about the things of God. In this chapter, you're going to find at least four great qualities that Daniel portrayed in his life. And these same four qualities are qualities that we as parents can place in the heart and the life of our children. Number one, conviction concerning the truth. Conviction concerning the truth. Without a doubt in my mind, when you read about Daniel, his mom and daddy had to put conviction concerning the truth. His mom and dad believed the word of God. His mom and dad believed in prayer. His mom and dad believed that God will provide, that God guides and God provides. If there's some mom and daddies in here that believe the same, let me hear you say amen. Their parents believed that God would guide their children. And so the Bible teaches us, and looking at Daniel's life, he had conviction concerning some truth. Now, you need to know this. Daniel grew up during one of the greatest revivals in history in the southern kingdom of Judah. There was a king by the name of Josiah. He was one of the first good kings in Israel's life. He sat on the throne for around 50 years. And though he had some ups and downs, he was basically a good person. He was in love with God and wanted to do what was right. Josiah came to be king at 8 years old. And as a young teenager, he begins to seek after God. And he gets serious about his relationship with God. King at 8 years old, now a teenager, growing in maturity, he sees his relationship with God as important. He'll never be able to run the kingdom and do what God's called him to do unless he doesn't get a grip on the will of God. And so the older that he grew, the more burdened that he became about the spiritual condition of the land. He sees that there's sin in the land and that there's paganism in the land. And so here's what he decides to do. Judah had become a land of false idols. Judah had become a land where they were worshiping pagan gods. And so Josiah was convinced that he needed to do something about the temple worship. He needed to do something about the worship within the house of God. And so he goes in and he gets some master builders. And he says, we're going to do some work over here on Solomon's temple. And the master builders go to work. And they begin digging, and they begin building. And each day, in the sweat and the rubble and the blood that they're shedding while they're working there, they're doing all they can to bring honor and glory to God and worship back to God. In the midst of that work, one of the workers uncovered something that had been written around 800 years before. It was the book of the law. It was the law of God that God had given to Moses, and they discovered the book of the law. Can you imagine that discovery? Here they are working in the rubble. Here they are in the rubbish and the dust and the mire and the clay, and all of a sudden somebody lifts over some brick, and all of a sudden there they find the book of the law buried beneath the church, buried beneath religion, buried beneath the sanctuary. I want you to know that sums up a lot of our churches today. We've got the Word of God, and the Word of God is buried beneath our churches. It's buried beneath our religiousness. It's buried beneath our sanctuary. We need to uncover the book again. Someone say amen. We need the Word of God. We need to dust it off and set it on the pulpit and set it in our home, and more important, in our home, we need to put it in our heart. Somebody say amen. They found this book, and everybody is amazed. They dust it off. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai almost 800 years before, Joash became king. The Lord had given him the Ten Commandments, the laws of God for the people to follow. So when Josiah, when he found out about the discovery and he hears about the word of the law, he tears his robes. I mean, he just rents his clothes. He falls down before God, convicted over what God is doing, convicted over the way the world is going, convicted over the way the culture is going. He was completely convicted, and he begins to repent. I don't have it on the screens, but maybe they can find it for us quickly. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse number 30. Listen to these words. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. Verse 31, and the king stood in this place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which were written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord, their God. All his days they departed not from following the Lord, their God, of their fathers. This is an incredible story. This is a massive revival in Old Testament history. Unfortunately for the king, his sons and grandsons after him did not live the way the king did. Though God blessed them and God gave them the law and God gave them power and prosperity, Josiah's sons after him, Zedekiah and the rest of them, they didn't live for God like God wanted them to do, and the blessings of the Lord begin to depart from the nation of Israel, and all of a sudden we come to the timeline of Daniel. Without a doubt, Daniel's parents were a part of that revival. They grew up in that time where there was preaching and there was singing and there was shouting and there was rejoicing. Some of you here today, you grew up in that timeline where there was preaching and singing and shouting, and today you're stale and you're dry. You don't lift your hands. You don't say amen. You don't clap your hands. You don't sing like you used to sing. You don't teach like you. You're so enamored with the culture. It's the booze. Booze and liquor is more important than the Lord. Somebody say amen. We are swimming in a culture. We are like a fish in water. We don't even know that we're wet. A fish in water doesn't even realize that he's wet. Many of you today, you don't even realize you are wet with a culture. You are wet with a society. You are drowning in a sorrow of sin. You are not the person that you used to be. You've changed. I want you to know God hasn't changed. It's us that's changed. Somebody say amen. God wants us to shout. God wants us to sing. God wants us to pray at the altar. God wants us to give. And God wants us to go. And God wants us to be all that we need to be for his honor and for his glory. This is the type of parents that Daniel had. He's growing up in a time where there's excitement in the house of God. The word of God's being read. The word of God's being studied. The word of God's being proclaimed. And that mom and daddy took the word of God and they poured it into their son. And they told him about Jesus. They told him about the love of God. They taught him how to tithe. They taught him how to give. They taught him what missions was. They taught him the word of the Lord. And in the darkest times of his life, when he's just a teenager, not an adult, mom and daddy's not around, separated from family and friends, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart. Where does that come from? I'm going to argue today that it comes from a mom and dad who's in love with Jesus telling their family about God. I know our culture today says, well, it takes a village to raise a child. I'm going to tell you, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mom and dad in love with Jesus to raise a child. The Bible says this guy, Daniel, had conviction. Conviction concerning the truth. Not only did he have conviction concerning the truth, but also he had character concerning trials. Character concerning trials. Now, you need to know that the culture is trying to do everything they can to change Daniel and his friends. They have changed his name. They have changed his ways. They've tried to change his eating habits. They're doing everything they can to indoctrinate him. They're doing everything they can to teach him, the Bible says, the tongue of the Chaldeans. That is, their ways, their will, their worship. And today I believe that the culture that we live in many ways, the secular culture is trying to teach our students their will, their ways, and especially their way of worship, which is the worship of evolution. You think about it today, in our schools, we offer sex education. We offer suicide studies. We offer condom distribution. We offer studies on the right of abortion. We offer studies on evolution. Yet when it comes to our school systems, you'll find that prayer is not in school, that Bibles and Bible studies are not welcome within our school system. Sports teams can't even use a scripture banner to run through on the football field anymore. When a student says Merry Christmas, he's chided for that. Listen, we may fail to teach literature. We may fail to teach science. We may fail to teach history. We may fail to teach mathematics, but we're doing a great job teaching our kids to stay away from God and to stay away from the Bible. I don't want the school system to raise our children. I want a mom and dad who's in love with Jesus to open up the Bible and tell them Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Woo! Jesus saves. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah to his name. Daniel is a man who is convicted concerning the truth. Daniel is a man that has character concerning his trials. It was Franklin Roosevelt who once said, "To train a man in mind and not in morals is to train a menace to society." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of London, said, "Education without religion is like the solar system without the sun." Dr. James Merritt said, every day your teenager is going to be hit with the hammer of compromise. The only thing that will stand against it is the wall of conviction that you have placed within their heart. Daniel's got conviction, and Daniel has character. Somebody says, well, what is character? What is character anyhow? Somebody said it this way, that character is like the foundation of a home. It's underneath the surface. Another writer said it this way. He said, character is the will to do what is right as God defines what is right, regardless of the consequence or the cost. That's what character is. Character is the sure will determination to give your life to God. No matter what the consequence, no matter what the cost, you're going to do the right thing at the right time, all the time. If you believe it, say amen. Not only character concerning trials, but also courage concerning temptation. Daniel's going to be tempted to drink the wine of the king. He's going to be tempted to drink the or eat the meat of the king, to go against the Levitical law. But the Bible says Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. He's got courage concerning temptation. And you say, well, how did he handle this? Daniel used a word, and I told my kids growing up, it's the most powerful word in the human language. And it's a word that our teenagers and our student body, and mom and dad, you need to teach our kids. You need to teach them to say no. Say no. Say no to premarital sex. Say no to pornography. Say no to alcohol. Say no to the party crowd. Say no to them and say yes to God. Yes to your will, Lord. Yes to your word, Lord. And no matter what's going on in the world, my friends may be doing it. Even my family may be doing it. But I'm going to stand for God and do what God has called me to do. Daniel said no to the culture because he said yes to Christ. And today you can have the power to do the same thing. You can purpose in your heart. The word purpose there literally means to set aside. There are some things that Daniel set aside in his heart. You could change Daniel's home, but you could not change Daniel's heart. You could change Daniel's name, but you could not change Daniel's nature. You could put Daniel into Babylon, but you could not put Babylon into Daniel. Daniel had purpose in his heart that I will not sin against the Lord. Daniel said no because he said yes first. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So this is a courageous person. He not only has character concerning trials, and not only does he have courage concerning temptation, but in verse 11 to verse 13, he's got courtesy. He's a polite young man. He is tactful in his approach. You know, I've told you this story before about the little 8-year-old, 9-year-old boy who punched his mother in the face. You guys remember this story? For those of you that never heard it, it's the craziest thing that I've ever witnessed. I was at the mall, and I was with Jacob, and we were standing there, and this little kid is on this climbing thing, like the climbing rock, the climbing wall, and he won't get down. And so the guy is having trouble trying to get the harness off this little boy, and the mother walks over, and she's trying to get the little guy out of that harness and get him off the wall so the other kids can go, and that 8-year-old boy punched his mother in the face. Now, I don't know what type of parent you had, all right? I know what type of parents I had. My mother was a trained ninja, all right? She didn't believe in timeout. She believed in knock you out, you know? And I could just imagine if I punched my mom in the face, my sister, bless her heart, you know, in the South, when you say bless your heart, when you talk about something, it's okay, right? So my sister, bless her heart, you know, she's trying to do these new tactics. She's trying to do these new tactics with her kids. And her kids the other day was kind of, you know, running around, going crazy and all this and that. And she's going, teamwork, teamwork. You know, teamwork, you know, you guys ever heard that, right? Teamwork, teamwork. She wanted to grab hands together, and then Frank was just kind of going crazy like a Tasmanian devil running around, and she starts going, I got the rope. She said, come here, Frank, I got the rope. I'm pulling you in, Frank. You've got to come to me. And I'm thinking, my mama, we were not raised by the same mother, you know? I'm thinking, my mom, if she said, David, come here, she's not going to go, I got the rope. Come here, son. Come on in. Mama's pulling you in right now. She would have looked at me. You know, when I was in church, I could feel my mother looking at me. Yeah, brother, that's right. I could feel her looking at me. You know, me and Lori loving good, and all of us would be sitting there. We're trying to play tic-tac-toe. We didn't have iPhones back then, you know, so we played tic-tac-toe. And I felt like if I turned around, I would turn to a pillar of salt. Right there at the surface, you know what I'm saying? And I could feel her looking at me, and I would do this right here. I would look around, and man, I could see her, and as soon as I caught her face, she's going like this. And I knew what that meant, man, you know? She'd take me downstairs. Me and my cousin, we were so rowdy in church, and we would misbehave. My cousin was taken out of the church one time, and my Aunt Dee is going down the aisle, and she's dragging Stevie out of the aisle, and Stevie's kicking and screaming, and he grabbed a hold of the side of the door, and she's pulling on him. You know, she's trying to get him to let go of the door, and she's yanking up, and Stevie screamed out, help me, somebody, somebody help me. We were mean, man. I'm telling you right now, we were mean. We were mean, we were mean, we were mean. Bless my mama's heart. No wonder she's having problems with her poor mind today. Me and Billy drove her crazy. Drove her crazy. Courteousness, being tactful, right? Teaching our kids how to obey. Mom and dad, listen, this is not the gym house, this is the church house. When I was growing up, my Sunday school teacher used to come to all of us and she'd stick out her hand. You know what she wanted us to do? Spit our gum out in her hand. She didn't even allow us to chew bubble gum while we were in church. She believed it was the house of God. Today, people's bringing cheeseburgers in here, right? Huh? Bringing in a Big Mac and a, you know, a big old 32-ounce soda, and they're eating in the pews and all this. This is God's house. This is God's house. It's not a gymnasium. It's not a place where we get together and we pig out. This is a place where we pray. Somebody say amen. It's a place where we pray. We ought to have respect for the house of God. Respect for the house of God. Courtesy. Daniel, I believe, was a guy who was taught to be courteous, not rude to his elders. He was a courteous individual. Verse 11 to verse number 13 actually shows us that. He talks to the leaders that are there during that day. They made a rule for him, and Daniel just said, listen, if I can do this, I promise that I will be like this at the end of these days. He said, if you won't allow me to drink the wine, If you will allow me not to eat the king's meat, I promise that at the end of certain days, I will be bigger, stronger, faster, smarter. I'll look better, the whole deal, if you just let me honor my God. And you know what they did? Because he was courteous, because he was polite to his elders, they let him put himself to the test. And guess what? At the end of those days, Daniel looked better than all the other boys that were there. God honored his faith. So what am I saying? I'm talking about teaching kids. Last of all, how about reaching your kids? Not only teaching them with things concerning tactfulness and teaching them concerning trials and temptations and truth, but how about reaching your kids? Listen to this story. There was a warrior, and he was a mighty warrior, and he was the greatest warrior of all of these, of the tribe. And they were under attack one day, and they were doing well until they ran into some problems, and the other army had had another militia on the other side that had boxed them in and surrounded them, sending the mighty warrior and his tribe on retreat. As they were running on retreat, the mighty warrior, the leader of all of them, fell into a very deep well. The other people that were running in retreat didn't notice that their mighty warrior fell into a very dark, deep cave. It was a deep well. And he goes all the way to the bottom. There in that darkness, and there in the tragedy of that moment, fear comes into the mighty warrior's heart. He feels like he's a failure. He's felt like he's failed his people. He feels like he's failed his family. And he's down there in that dismal darkness, and he is wondering, what am I going to do next? You're a parent here today, and you feel like you failed reaching your kids. And you're sitting here today, and you're saying, what am I going to do next? What's going to happen after today? You got bad news this week that your kid is doing this, or your kid has done that, and you tried to reach out to them, and there's such animosity within the home that the home's not a place where there's rest and relaxation, but the home's become a battleground, and you're fighting, and you're here today saying, what am I going to do next? I've tried everything, and I just don't know what to do. The warrior's tried everything he could, but he just doesn't know what to do. And sorrowful in his heart, he falls to the ground, and he's weeping and he's crying like a little baby. As the days go by, fear enters into the cave. As the days go by, anxiety enters into the cave. And this fierce warrior who was going to lead his people to victory and reach out to his family is now faced with a dilemma. And while he's inside that cave, he looks over and he sees an ant climbing up the wall. Some bread that was in his pouch had fallen out, and the little ant was trying to carry that bread up that wall. And he sat there with nothing to do and watched that ant climb up the wall, and the ant would fall down. The ant went back over and picked the bread back up, and he climbed back up the wall again, and the ant fell back down. 69 times that little ant fell down trying to reach the top. But something happened on the 70th. The 70th time, the ant began to climb, and he wouldn't give up, he wouldn't give out, and he wouldn't give in, and he climbed right up over the top, and he went right out safely with the bread in his hand. That sparked some type of energy and insight into that mighty warrior. He said, if that ant can climb out, I can climb out. If that ant can do it, I'll do it. And he took out his knife and begins digging into the wall. And he dug in the wall so he could get his hands on the inside of the wall. And he dug deeper and deeper. And he climbed and he dug and he slid down the wall. And he did it again. And he climbed up the wall and slid down the wall. He slid down the wall several times. But he was never discouraged because he knew there would be that one chance, that one moment, one more time that he would reach the top. Parents, here's what I'm telling you today. You have failed with your children. You failed with your son. You failed with your daughter. You can't relate with them. You've got anger and there's animosity in your home. Here's what I'm going to tell you today. You keep on climbing. Don't you give up. You keep climbing because I want you to know that there's a reward at the end of the tunnel. You'll be out of the darkness and into the light. Woo! Somebody say amen in the house of God. Let's give the Lord glory and praise. You say, my marriage is not what it needs to be. You keep on climbing. My ministry isn't what it needs to be. You keep on climbing. My children are not what they need to be. You keep on climbing. You not only teach your children, but you reach your children. No matter what obstacles you're facing, no matter what things are standing in your way, you keep on going for the glory of Christ. Don't give up. Don't give out. Don't give in. Somebody say amen. During the times of Desert Storm, when our troops were going after Saddam Hussein, they came across a place in the desert, and there was a terrible, terrible storm. And the story goes, as the men were out there that day, the storm was so bad, the sandstorm, that they couldn't see where they were going. And so they made camp there that night, and all night praying that the enemy would not find them there in the darkness, underneath that sandstorm. They prayed that the enemy would not find them. The next morning, when the sandstorm had finally ceased, you know what they found? Landmines all over the entire area. If the troops would have been walking forward in their mission and they would have kept going and doing what they were supposed to, all of them would have died and been blown up by the landmines. But mysteriously, out of nowhere, a storm come blowing in. And the storm made them stop. The storm made them set up camp. The storm made them pray and settle down and trust God for the next day. I want you to know you may be going through a storm in your life, but God may be allowing the winds of adversity come across your way to show you the landmines that are right in front of you, to show you the danger that is right in front of you. Kids, I want you to know, you may think, well, my mom and daddy, they're so rough. They're so mean, you know. They're so tough on me. Mom and dad, you need to be tough, but you also need to be tender. And it's sometimes hard finding that balance, being tough and tender. Sometimes we're a little too tough. Say amen, Jake. Say amen. Amen. Okay. Sometimes we're a little too tough, right? But then there are times we're a little too tender, and we allow our integrity and we allow our love to overshadow our integrity, and we let our kids get themselves in a mess. It may be, just maybe, that the tension that's in your home, that the storm that's kind of brewing in your home, maybe God's allowed that to happen to settle you down for a few moments, for you to make camp, to set down, be silent, quit moving forward, stop, and pray. Because the next day, there's going to be danger ahead. How many believes that? Say amen. You say, Brother David, how can I raise a champion for Christ? I need to be teaching my children. I need to be reaching my children. And last of all, I need to be preaching to my children. I need to tell them, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Doesn't matter what the secular world says. Doesn't matter what the school system says. Doesn't matter what science and evolution may proclaim. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way to heaven. It's not by Buddha. It's not by Muhammad. It's not through religion or baptism, partaking of the Lord's Supper, or a baby dedication like we had today. There's only one way, and that way is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary's Hill. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life is found in Christ. It's not found in a denomination. It is found in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know today that you're going to heaven? Do you know today that if you were to die, that you would wake up in that wonderful place that the Bible calls heaven? You see, friend, there's two places that you're going to live. You'll either live in heaven throughout all of eternity with Christ, or you will live in that awful place that the Bible calls hell. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Will thou be saved? Oh, why not tonight? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you don't bow your knee now, there's coming a day you will bow your knee before Jesus Christ. There's coming a day that you will stand before him, not just as Savior, but you will stand before him as the sovereign God. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But then it will be too late. Now's the accepted time. Today's the day of salvation. Walk that aisle, bend your knee, and give your life to Jesus Christ today and begin raising champions for the cause of Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. While heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You may be here today and you're a parent. You ought to be running to this aisle today praying for your son and your daughter. You ought to be grabbing your husband by the hand and running down this aisle and praying and saying, oh God, God, save my son, save my daughter. God, help our marriage. Help us to be what we need to be. As I pray, I want you to come forward.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.